scripture reading this morning, we turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, and we'll begin with verse 20 and read through verse 24. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. May we be most attentive to it. Proverbs 16, beginning with verse 20. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning, may he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is wisdom? What is wisdom? Well, we can take all morning to only begin to scratch the surface in answering that question. What is wisdom? Solomon begins his book explaining the importance of wisdom. And he says, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And later in chapter 9, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Christ gives us the ultimate definition, doesn't he? Because he himself is the incarnation of all that is wise and good and noble and true. But throughout the ages, we've had theologians try to define what that wisdom might look like. And Calvin's definition of wisdom is often quoted from his Institutes. Nearly all wisdom we possess, he says, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of man. And his Institutes basically unfolds those two things, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. But you can't rightly know yourself unless you first know God. And where do you begin to know God? But from his word. We take a brief break from our Psalm series this morning to examine the discerning heart. And as I was called to speak at a seminary convocation and graduation exercises, I was going to talk a little bit about what it means to be wise. And I thought, you know what? What we need here as a church plant in which we seek to grow is to know how we can first grow in that wisdom, in our knowledge of God. And so what was appropriate for a seminary, I believe, is very appropriate for us this morning. And we're going to look at three things. Where the discerning heart begins, what the discerning heart is, what the discerning heart produces. Where it begins, what it is, and what it produces. And again, this past week, I was there to give a speech. But as we look at ourselves here, in the context of the proclamation of God's word, what is it ought we to grow? We think as a church plant, usually the biggest concern for a work coming together is its growth in number. And we only have a few people here this morning. Lots of empty seats at this time. But is that the most important growth right now? I realize that for a church plant to become particularized, you need to be self-propagating, self-governing, and self-sustaining. Those are the three marks of a particularized church. But growing in wisdom is critically important, because you can grow and be this huge church and still be very unwise. Or you can be a small fellowship and by God's grace keep going and be rich in wisdom. I was stuck with two questions. Well, multiple questions, but at least a few here. Where do we begin with wisdom? And where do we end with wisdom? What does one say to those who have, in the context when I was speaking at seminary, what does one say to those who have finished their seminary training and to those who are just starting off, or for those who are entrenched in their studies? How about those who are coming new into the faith in this work, or to that seasoned saint? So again, that question is, where in one's experience does wisdom begin and wisdom end? And I thought, well, beginning and ending, maybe we can go the statesman's route in trying to figure all of that out, something Winston Churchillian. Now, this is not the end. It is not even the beginning of the end, but it is perhaps the end of the beginning. That sounds quite noble, doesn't it? Regarding even our faith journey. Or maybe something a little bit more literary from the tongue or the pen of T.S. Eliot. What we call the beginning is often the end, and to make an end is to make a beginning. The end is where we start from. But does that really answer the question of wisdom? Or maybe perhaps something more philosophic? Then we got into a labyrinth, and when we thought we were at the end, came out again at the beginning, having still to see as much as ever. Well, that's a bit confusing, and generally, Plato is a bit confusing. But as we consider our faith journey and growing in wisdom, where is that beginning? And where is that ending? Or does it ever, ever end? And as we were looking at this at the seminary, I thought of a quote also from a former professor of mine. He was a very eccentric professor, and he had this unusual way of words that if you didn't know him and all his eccentricities, you might get a little offended. And he had told my seminary class, as we were getting set to graduate years ago, he said this: "You came into the seminary stupid, and I could only hope that you leave a little less stupid." But that won't be the case if you think upon graduation that you know it all. And sometimes we in Reformed faith think we know it all, don't we? He goes on to say this: "We're always learning from what God deposits, thinking God's thoughts after Him." Now think about that. We are always learning from what God deposits, thinking God's thoughts after Him. That's wisdom. And so this morning, we go where God deposits. And where does he deposit? He deposits from his word, the Bible. Pacius verbis sapienta adest. That's just Latin that says a few words of wisdom here. And that's what I'm going to offer this morning. A few words of wisdom here. Or if I could even break it down a little bit more. Speak less, reflect more. Speak less, reflect more. You see, the discerning heart begins, as our text says in verse 20. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good. And blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. But too often in the church, we want to think less about where wisdom begins, where it originates, and do our thing in the church. And we live in a day and age when pastors and lay people alike, through recent developments in social media, have platforms on which to speak like no other generation has had before. And too often the desire is to project oneself on social media. That's what we do. That's what the selfie is all about. To project yourself. And in this season of virus, there's no shortage of people live streaming their thoughts. And that should be a very good thing if the thoughts are good, right? Well, yes. Unless one begins to think more highly of him or herself because of his or her ability to speak, because of his or her many words. And the grave danger, friends, is always when you presume to glorify God, when you're really just glorifying yourself, maybe under the guise of glorifying God, that it's about me. And that happens when you begin to trust in your own words or even in your ability to communicate God's word a little bit too much. And that's a liability for pastors. Wanting to gain some celebrity status, which is always nice about being a church planter, that's not generally going to happen. We're not endeavoring to be on a conference stage. We're endeavoring to meet with a few people and have the church grow, because the church is the Lord's. But if we weigh our wisdom over his, what becomes of even that endeavor? No doubt you've heard, if not memorized, the words of Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? But if you go back to that text in Jeremiah 17:9, a couple of verses, you get this language. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The man who does not lean on his own understanding but trusts the Lord will be blessed. That's what God's word says. And this falls in nicely with our text from Proverbs 16:20. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. So when I say speak less and reflect more, I'm saying immerse yourself continually in his word. Have that time of silence. Mute yourself. Don't project yourself. Go to God's word and receive. Because the discerning heart begins with his word. And when you do so, faithfully and fervently, when you hear and reflect upon his words, and when you are called upon to speak, you will speak his words. Proverbs 23:19. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Hear the word of God, which is wisdom. And hear it not merely academically, don't hear it intellectually only, don't hear it with some writing project or a speaking engagement or something you want to do and be shown by other people or to show other people. But no, hear it devotionally. Drink up his word before you utter a syllable. What amounts to our devotions these days? We are masters at compartmentalizing our faith. That we find fragments in our time and we give over these fragments to our Lord. Instead of our entire life being defined by him, by our faith, by our desire to be guided by his word, we live our faith out in these fragments. And so we give the Lord his due in a few minutes here and there. But what does David mean when he says he meditates upon the law all the day long? He's not literally, when he goes to battle, has the law before him. No, he's reflecting on these things. Drink up his word before you speak. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, meaning wisdom. All things Christ you will discover, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. The danger in the church is in her preoccupation of producing, in doing. How can we be more? How can we become grander? But you can't rightly live. You can't rightly do anything unless you know your doctrine. Or to put it this way, you can't rightly practice without faith. And faith is knowing, it's assenting to, it's trusting his word. Years ago, in around 1980, a task force met to study the reality of a national newspaper. It would be something that the nation has never seen before, with color graphics and vibrant photographs. And instead of the usual long and heavy columns of newsprint, black and white, it would be framed by factoid bullet points for easy reading and consuming. The writing style would reflect the tone of television news, quick and digestible bits. That newspaper, USA Today, changed the landscape of print journalism. Critics decried the dumbing down of what was once known as the fourth estate, the press, as it was called. There was no thought to the word anymore, just the presentation. A fifth estate has emerged over the years, and it's a class or a group associated with bloggers and journalists and non-traditional media outlets. With so many media opportunities, social media opportunities, that the church has also followed the path of other institutions, truncating, in her case, its theology to memes. We live in a meme world. And instead of proclaiming the word, having talks on smartphones and tablets, has this become the dumbing down of theology? And many parachurch organizations have worked tirelessly to stay current with technology in order to remain hip and relevant to the millennials and to Generation Z. The emphasis has become not so much the message, the word, but the format, the production. What has happened to the simple attending to God's word? I am convinced the devil wants to busy our pastors, our professors, and all members of the church with seemingly worthwhile projects if those endeavors will compromise their devotional study and prayer life. Doing good things, but getting them to look at their Bible less and spending less time in prayer with God. And then getting them to rely on their own ingenuity. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. I recall during a floor examination at Presbytery some years ago, when I had asked what I thought was a practical question to this individual, this ministerial candidate, who was involved with a major reform website, a very good website, and still is. This is the president and CEO of it. And he was advancing fantastic theology, great theological conversations. But I was concerned at the time with his doing all of that and still ministering to the people of God, his flock, let alone finding the requisite time to read his Bible. And this gifted podcaster would later recognize that it is a challenge to do the work of the church and still produce all of this great media that edifies the broader theological world. And he showed wisdom in stepping down as the main pastor, still a minister in this church, to be able to do this other work. So the discerning begins with reflecting, meditating, and really devotionally poring over his word. And what the discerning heart becomes is wise. Wise. That's what it becomes. We want, right? A wise heart. When I was a Christian middle school teacher back in 1990s, I worked alongside a very wise Bible teacher, very faithful Bible, and he was also a history teacher, and he's no longer with us, but every year he would tell the graduating eighth grade class, these young kids, these words: do not believe your own propaganda. Do not become prey to your talent. Do not think more highly of yourself than you should. Pearls of wisdom. Because he wanted these young people to have a discerning heart. A discerning heart is wise. Don't believe the lie that you know better than God. Blessed is he or she who trusts God. You will never, ever be blessed by trusting yourself. We never will be. We must avoid the trap, every one of us, we must avoid the trap of thinking we are absolutely necessary for the advancement of the kingdom of God. This is especially true with pastors. Oh God, you need me. Where would God be without me? We're not absolutely necessary for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And when he chooses to use any one of us in humility, we ought to be thankful because of our feet being feet of clay, that he would think to even use a person like me to say these things. Another proverb, 28:6. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. But he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. He who walks in wisdom will be delivered. We saw last week in our look at Psalm 13 how it appeared that God's countenance was no longer shining upon the psalmist. That God had hidden his face. Remember the psalmist's angst? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long, O Lord? And while it is true that in his providence, according to his will, there will be a season or two in which we feel that God has left us in our sin and in our misery. And more often than not, beloved, it is we who have left him. The discerning heart begins with reflection on His word. That's how it becomes wise. And by that word, we become wise because we have gained insight from that very word. What then happens, though, when we do not attend to His word? And we do not read it. And we do not meditate. When dust gathers on it, or we just take out the word and read a token verse once in a while. And often out of context, we become unwise. We start doubting. And we begin to rely on our own judgments, our own folly, the heart that is discerning is a heart that is wise. Wise in knowing the Lord, the God of the Bible. And the discerning heart produces something quite wonderful indeed. And our text tells us this. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. We have been blessed in living in this age, in the broader Reformed community, with the Orthodox scholarship, these many scholars who have amazing minds, written amazing treatises, systematic theologies, all sorts of volumes of good stuff, and have given incredible conferences. Like no other generation before, we have seen in our day all of this coming towards us. But have you ever had a conversation with a humble pew sitter who does not draw any attention to himself or herself, who has diligently read his or her Bible for decades? A student of the Bible, but doesn't broadcast that. When this person speaks, he or she has no interest in coming off as some grand theologian or church polity guru. Nothing like that at all. But what falls from the lips is discernment, sweetness of speech, gentle persuasiveness. In my time in the church, I've seen such saints who have been these wonderful individuals, and wonderful in the sense that God's grace has so enveloped them, because they have read day after day God's word and have been refreshed by that word. These people are judicious, and these people lift others up. They are encouragers because gracious words pour out of their mouths. They don't come off as flatterers. No, they are most sincere. Sweet, like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Yes, we have saints like that. And we need more. We need people who want to devote themselves to the reading of God's word. When you go out into the sun, this is a no-brainer, a no-brainer illustration. When you go out in the sun, if you don't have all that UV protection, you're going to get burned, right? You're going to get sunburned. If you're not protected, you're out there for a long period of time, you're going to come back dark red. No surprise there. Well, when one devotionally reads God's word continuously in proper meditation, do you not think that person will be like Moses, whose face lit up after his encounter with God? Absolutely. Why then do we have so many pale faces in the church? Why We have so many pastors today at risk of burnout and suicide, of all things. Listen to these statistics. Only 1 of 10 ordained pastors will retire as a pastor. Most quit after 3 or 5 years. 90% of pastors work between 55 to 75 or more hours per week. 35% of pastors battle depression. 57% are discouraged, stressed, and fatigued. 70% of pastors have a low self-image after being ordained and installed. And then 72% only use the Bible professionally, but not devotionally. Regarding that last stat, and I've mentioned this before, I'm so thankful that as an MDiv student at Heidelberg Theological Seminary, I would have these periodic phone calls from the chairman of the Candidates and Credentials Committee, and he would ask me, at first I didn't like the question because I was surprised by it, are you reading your Bible daily? I'm in seminary, of course I'm reading my Bible daily. It's almost offensive to have that question asked of me. But then he would say, no. I'm not asking if you're reading your Bible for class. Are you reading your Bible devotionally? Because if you're not doing that as a student, do you think you're going to do it as a pastor when you become so busy with the daily affairs of the pastorate? And the same can be asked of our saints, of our congregants, our parishioners. Are you reading your Bible devotionally? When you immerse yourself in God's Word with devotion and sincerity, you will discover that which is good and noble and true. And you will be blessed because you put your trust in God. The burnout with pastors would go far, far down, would diminish altogether if, and this is ironic, if pastors would find their respite in God's Word. Because there they'll find their heart growing in discernment, their speech sweet and persuasive. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What are you filling your heart these days? Because your mouths will give you away. You all have that proverbial cup of water. Somebody might bump into us and make us spill it, whatever we put in that cup. And we'll look at that person and say, how dare you make me spill that cup? Let me ask you this. What did you fill that cup with? Anger, jealousy, envy, or did you fill it up with grace? And so when that individual bumped into you, the grace spilled out. Friends, God's Word does not need us to advance it. God does not need Emmanuel Reform Fellowship. God does not need me as its church planter. But we need God's Word to advance our own understanding. We need His Word to advance our understanding, to grow in discernment. Herman Bavinck wrote, as the Word of God stands on a level high above all human authority in state and society, science and art, before it all else must yield, for people must obey God rather than other people. All other human authority is restricted to its own circle and applies only to its own area. But the authority of Scripture extends to the whole person and over all humankind. It is above the intellect and the will, the heart, the conscience, and cannot be compared with any other authority. Its authority, being divine, is absolute It is entitled to be believed and obeyed by everyone at all times. In majesty, it far transcends all other powers. But in order to gain recognition and dominion, it asks for no one's assistance. It does not need the strong arm of the government. It does not need the support of the church. It does not conscript anyone's sword in inquisition. It does not desire to be ruled by coercion and violence, but seeks free and willing recognition. For that reason, it brings its own recognition by the working of the Holy Spirit. Scripture guards its own authority. Again, God's word does not need you, but you need God's word. So back to the council. Speak less, reflect more. Reflect on his word, read it well, and be filled by it. For when you do, when you attend mightily to the word of God, you will become a walking epistle. And your speech will be a balm for the soul. And we need that in times like this. Let's pray.